Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. This morning, as we checked out of the hotel, Maureen was talking to one of the young men at the desk, and he's new, I think, to the Valley. He's the employee of the month out there at Fairmont, and so she's engaging conversation with him, and he says, "What are you doing today?" And Maureen said, "We're going to a church where my husband's speaking." He says, "Well, what church?" "The Alliance Church." And this young man got all excited, said, "That's my church." So we've met one of your parishioners, but he's working today, so he's not here. And if you see Iggy, give him a pat on the back. He's done some good work out there at Fairmont. And it's great to be with you on this weekend in June, and delight to share with you God's Word. I'm going to speak this morning about something that all of us share in common, and that is that there's not a day that goes by that we do not, in some sense, hear voices. We all hear voices. Already today, you have heard multiple voices. You've heard the voices of family members. You've heard the voices, perhaps, of children. You've heard the voices as well. Perhaps for some of you, voices from the distant past. And when we hear these voices, it affects us. We live in a world of dizzying kind of noise. And more, day by day, we hear these voices. And what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you the fact that there is a way that Jesus invites us to live. And he is our good shepherd, says to us, "My sheep hear my voice, they listen to me, and they follow me." If you read through the Gospels, you'll discover that Jesus often is speaking about what we see and what we hear. At one point, several points, he says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let that man or woman hear." When he speaks to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, he speaks to all of these churches, and at the end of every letter or every message to these churches, he simply says, "If you have ears to hear, I want to encourage you to hear." We don't often realize that in the Gospels, Jesus, as our good shepherd, is inviting us to become people of faith who learn to hear his voice. Now, we are learn to hear his voice in the midst of this world in which we are surrounded by voices. I believe one of life's most important and skills and disciplines is the matter of managing the voices. Because there's not a day that goes by that you don't hear voices. There's not a day that goes by that you're not in some way trying to deal with voices from the near past, and for some of us, maybe many of us, the very distant past. My father ministered for 50 years in the Christian Missionary Alliance as a pastor. His story began, however, in a home in, of all places, Boone, Iowa. I was watching the news the other day, and all of a sudden on one of the news networks, they had a picture of Vice President Pence at a veterans event in, of all places, Boone, Iowa. And I called Maureen, "The Vice President's in Boone, Iowa. Why is he in Boone, Iowa? Of all places, that's where my father was born." And if you've ever been to Boone, Boone is one of those small little Midwest towns. There's really not much there. There's no there. Boone is the kind of place my father was growing up. The message was, "You're born in Boone, you're going to live in Boone, you're going to die in Boone, and don't you dare leave Boone." And so it's one of those small little Midwestern towns, and my dad grew up in Boone, Iowa. My dad, as a young boy, did not grow up in a home where faith and church was a part of his life. My grandfather was a coal miner and had about a grade 4 education. And my dad, when he was growing up, told the story that at times his father would say things to him that even in his later years stuck with him. My grandfather was a kind of salt-of-the-earth kind of guy, worked in a coal mine, and every so often he would throw away a comment to my dad when he was growing up, "Lowell, you'll never amount to anything." And, you know, as parents, sometimes we say things in the heat of the moment when we're frustrated, when we're angry, we say things. And we think, well, it's just a comment. My dad never forgot those words. He also never forgot the fact that he lived in Boone where people said, "Never leave Boone." And so he had these voices that sort of were in his head. And there began in his little boy's heart to be a kind of stubbornness that said, "I'm going to prove my dad wrong. Not only that, but I'm going to get out of Boone. If when I get out of high school, I'm out of here." My father's story is interesting because when he was 16 years of age, and as I said, he'd never been involved in a church community, a faith community. He was sort of a rascal in Boone. He had a number of buddies that he hung around with, and they would literally hang outside the Alliance Church in Boone when he was 13, 14 years of age. And while people were worshiping, these guys would go around outside the church and throw rocks at the windows. So he was a bit of a rascal. But at 16 years of age, for some reason, my father, with a bunch of his buddies, received an invitation to go to a meeting at the Boone Alliance Church on a Friday night. One of those evangelistic revivals, good news revivals. And John Woodward was the evangelist. Now, John Woodward is significant to us in Canada because in the early 1920s, John Woodward came from Nyack, New York, to Edmonton, Alberta, a small little, you know, town in Alberta, and with something on his heart. As he went around people, went around himself and visited with people, he would ask people, "Do you know anything about Jesus?" He discovered many, many people knew nothing about Jesus. And so he appealed to some young men and women, initially young men at Nyack, New York, "Would you be willing to come to Edmonton and do some summer ministry for May, June, July, August, and share the good news with people?" Seven young men showed up, early 1920s. They referred to them as the Gospel Wranglers. When they arrived in Edmonton, they said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a horse. We're going to give you a pack. We're going to give you $5. And within 90 miles of Edmonton, we want you to go to every home you can find, knock on the door, and share with them the good news of Jesus." Seven young men in the first year went from door to door to door to share with people the good news. They were called the Gospel Wranglers. The next year, Woodward goes back to Nyack and says, "The need is great. We need more people." 17 young men and women showed up in Edmonton. Same thing, Gospel Wranglers, men and women. They individually went out. Can you imagine? They said to about four or five of the women, "You two have a horse. We're going to give you a pack. We're going to give you $5. You're to go out and you're to simply go to all the homes you can find. And you'll discover something. Some people will take you in, provide you home and shelter, and you're to share the good news." And John Woodward was one of these pioneers that really served to build the foundation of the ministry and of the church in Canada. Through the 1920s, the ministry really expanded. It retracted when the Great Depression occurred and began to pick up flame again in the later 1930s. Well, John Woodward left Canada in the late 1920s, early 1930s, because of the tremendous challenge of the Canadian work. He went to the Midwest U.S., and there is where he shared the good news. My father was in the Boone Alliance Church on a Friday night with a bunch of his buddies. And on that Friday night, he walked forward and received Christ. He realized his need for Christ, Christ's forgiveness in his life. My dad walked forward. What's unusual about that night is that he didn't do it alone. My father walked forward. There were 24 young men who that night came to faith in Christ. They were all my father's buddies. 16 of those men went into full-time ministry. So it's like God in some way said, "You know what, no one pays attention to Boone. I'm going to step in on a Friday night and I'm going to do something there in the lives of some young men." And my father came to faith in Christ. So he heard the voice of his father saying, "Lowell, you'll never amount to anything." Heard that a number of times. He then on a Friday night hears the voice of Jesus himself says, "Come follow me." About a year later, he has a Sunday school teacher who pulls my father aside and says, "Lowell, I want to say something to you. I believe God has great plans for your life." My father, to his dying day, never forgot those words. My dad's story is a lot like all of our stories. I think if I was to ask you to think back to your life from birth to 20, and I was to ask you this question, what was a voice in your life in the first 20 years of your life that spoke into your life in a very positive and powerful way? Who comes to mind? What voice comes to mind? Most of us could think of someone. We could think of a brother, sister, maybe a mother, father, maybe a grandparent. Maybe we could think of a friend who just at a certain point said something to us and it was like a gem placed in our heart, like a seed perhaps placed in our heart. And we've never forgotten it. I could also ask you, from the point of birth to 20, was there a voice in your life that spoke into your life that has stuck with you, and it has stuck with you not in a good way? Most of us, if we take time to think about it, can immediately begin to hear that voice again. Some of us would admit that that voice still is with us. Positive voices, negative voices. And I think the manner of managing voices becomes one of life's most important disciplines and skills, voice management, voice navigation, because we live in a very, very noisy world. I want to just for a moment show you your life today, and you may not have fully realized the extent of the field of influence you live in, but this is your field of influence. These are all the realms in which you hear voices. And I want to begin on the left side there and just remind us that perhaps the place where life makes up its mind most deeply is our family of origin. That place where we grow up. Someone has said that the deepest things passed down in families do not appear in the will. And sometimes the deepest things in families are very, very good things. But you know, sometimes the deepest things that are passed down in families happen to be voices that stick with us, and we're influenced by family of origin. Those things that are said to us by family members, mom, dad, grandparents, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles. And it really is mixed. It's a positive, negative. But they are voices that are in our field of influence. There's also the critics' corral. The critics' corral are simply those people who, as you go through life, always have something to say critically about you and about who you are and what you do and how you do what you do. The critics' corral is ever with us. I think as we get older, we realize that critics do not create. And there'll always be critics. And sometimes critics speak words. There is a thread of truth. So we don't dismiss all criticism, but we need to filter it very carefully. There's also the matter of the enemy. Don't have time to go in depth here, but if you read through the scriptures, you discover that the enemy of your faith and the enemy of faith itself in Jesus Christ, the enemy is described in several ways in the scriptures. He's described as the accuser. So when you think about the voice of the enemy, realize this: the voice of the enemy is an accusatory voice. It is a voice of condemnation. It is a voice of shame. It is a voice that seeks to bring guilt upon you again and again. Secondly, in John chapter 8, Jesus makes this point that the enemy is a liar. He is also the father of all lies. So when you think about the enemy and the voice of the enemy, you have to remind yourself often, the enemy's voice will always have a note of accusation, condemnation. It will also be a voice that lies again and again and again. That should prompt us to remember that when we are tempted, whenever we're tempted on whatever front, and we're wrestling with the lure of temptation, in that moment to stop and say, where's the lie here? Because there's ever a lie. There's ever that which is contrary to truth. So the enemy. I'm going to come back to inner voices in a minute. Peanut galleries. The peanut gallery is simply all the voices we hear as we go along the road of life day by day. These are someone has said, you know, I didn't live in a neighborhood where we had any drive-by shootings, thank God. But we had a lot of drive-by shoutings. So most of us live in neighborhoods where there are drive-by shoutings. So the peanut gallery are all these voices we hear, you know, day by day. We just pick them up here and there, and it's the peanut gallery. And these are the drive-by shoutings of life, of things that are said, and we can let them in if we so choose. They're voices nonetheless. Then there's our peers. And, you know, we have friends and circles of friends, and friends can be a great source of uplift. As Sidney Gerrard says, every day our friends are issuing powerful invitations to us to live or to die, triumph or to surrender. So it's a great thing to have friends in your life. But, you know, sometimes friends can say things, and they are not things that invite you to live. They're not things that invite you to triumph. Sometimes our friends say things that invite us to die or give up or surrender. So friends and peers, that's part of our field of influence. And then there's our culture and world. Our culture and world is where this obsessive noise is never ending these days, and our culture and world is speaking louder and louder. And here's the thing with our culture and world these days in our field of influence is that we live in what some have referred to now as a world of open windows. That is, we live in a world where we have more and more channels that are open, that we allow to be open, that come at us from various places, and these open windows are just voices. There are things being said, things being texted, things being tweeted out here and there, and we take them in, and they are ever on. This is a bigger problem than I think that we've realized when studies are done of the fact of how it is that we are tethered. Sherry Turkle has written a book called The Tethered Self, that we're more and more tethered to the technologies of our world. And I use technology. I love technology. I think it's a great tool. But I think we need to be far more careful these days about how it is that we leave the windows open. There's a need for us to close the windows. And this is where someone has said that every generation must somehow figure out a new way to cloister itself, a new way to find that closet Jesus referred to in Matthew. That we're to go to that place in secret where we can hear the Father's voice. We can know where what the Father is saying to us. In a world of ever-open windows, that becomes more and more challenging. A few little stats here. 53% of us report we check our email while driving. 61% of us continue to check our email while we're on vacation. One study showed office workers checking their email up to 40 times per hour. Can you imagine how ridiculous this is? If we were to go out to our mailbox the old way we received mail, we'd be in much better shape if we did that 40 times an hour. But now we're drawn to the screen. 67% of us admit to checking our phone for messages, alerts, or calls, even when our phone has not vibrated or rung. Did I miss something? 75% admit using their phone in the bathroom. 30% say they never go to the bathroom without their phone. Cautionary tale here is do not borrow someone else's phone. 69% of us cannot go to sleep without checking our inbox. 43% admit they have checked their email in the middle of the night. 35% check it before getting out of bed. 38% check it at the dinner table. This is why Sherry Turkle and others say we are getting to a brain-thrashing threshold in terms of the open windows and this tethered self. And we are ceaselessly bombarded from our culture and our world. And you think of the power of media. Go back 20 years even, 25 years, you realize since that time we now have this kind of ever-cascading bombardment of information, news, ideas, opinions coming at us. And all of these things are voices, and it's in our field of influence. I want to point out that as Jesus said in John 10, I'm your good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who has laid down his life for you, and I want you to listen to my voice and follow me. For a lot of us, as we look at the field of influence, we realize, yeah, all those things really do have an impact upon my life. And I would acknowledge, I'm a man or woman of faith. I want to walk with Jesus and follow him. But if you're like me, you have to acknowledge on many days that it's as if those other voices, in terms of their volume, are given equal strength, equal weight to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And often the Good Shepherd's voice is simply dampened down and perhaps covered up by all those other voices. I want us to discover in Jesus that he invites us to come and learn from him. I want to point out to you Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. In this passage that Matthew records for us of Jesus giving instructions to all who are coming to him, he says, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, those of you who are overloaded and burdened, and as I just gave you that idea of the field of influence, you realize, there's a lot there. No wonder we feel like we are more and more overwhelmed. We're overloaded. Jesus says, why don't you come to me, find rest? I want to give you rest. I want to give you a state of heart and being in which you can be at rest in the midst of a crazy, chaotic world. So give me the load, give me the overburden that you're carrying. Do not carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. Come to me, I want to give you rest. And then he says this, come and learn from me and find rest for your souls. Now I want to apply this directly to the area of voices. I think Jesus says to us, come and learn from me on all kinds of fronts. If we're to come and listen to him and learn from him, and follow him, we're to learn from him related to how we deal with fear, how we deal with purpose in life, how we deal with the rhythm of our days, how we deal with the matter of our vitality and strength. And I believe we're to come and learn from him when it comes to voices. Let me point out to you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And the verse goes on to say, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Here's a question. Was Jesus tempted in dealing with all the voices of his world to give in to those voices, to give those voices primary audience? Yes, he was. He's a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He says to us, I know voices. I know what it is to hear voices. So let me take you to Jesus and his field of influence. Before we do that, Mark chapter 12, verse 14. Interesting statement that is made by the crowd who observed Jesus. Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You're a man of authenticity. You're a man that you have a see-through quality. There's no guile in you. You aren't swayed by men. So here's the crowd observing Jesus saying, Jesus, here's the thing that amazes us about you. You aren't like a sail in the wind that is caught by everything that comes along. You aren't swayed by men because you actually pay no attention to them. Now, that's an amazing statement. And you think about Jesus saying, come and learn from me. Jesus saying, I had to learn what it was to live in the midst of a chaotic, noisy world in such a way that I was not swayed. In such a way that I learned not to pay any attention to them, but simply do this. Teach the way of God. Voice what God voices in accordance with the truth. Now here's Jesus' field of influence. When you stop and think about how Jesus lived his life, the field of influence of Jesus is eerily similar to ours. It is like ours because he is the Word of God that became flesh. He dwelt among us. He came and he got into our neighborhood right down where we live. He lived on the same terra firma that we live on. And guess what? He heard voices. He heard the voice of his own family, and if you go through the Gospels, you'll discover that his family often had things to say to him that must have gone deeply into the marrow of his soul. Mark chapter 3, verse 21, we're told that Jesus' family tried to put him away because they said he is out of his mind. Do you think Jesus heard that? He certainly did. His own family saying, this fella is crazy. His family said things that were deeply, deeply hurtful. The enemies, Mark chapter 3, verse 6, they plotted to kill him, silence him. They said he is mad. Some of them said he's a blasphemer. The enemy himself in Matthew chapter 4, the tempter comes and seeks to say to Jesus, Jesus, there's an easier way for you to establish this thing of your kingdom. Be relevant, be popular, you know, be kind of, be powerful. These are ever the temptations of leadership to somehow think that you need to do some kind of circus act to have people follow you. And Jesus said, I'll have none of it. The only bread that matters to me, the only word that matters to me is the word of my Father. You go through the Gospels and you read concerning the crowds. The crowds that voice to him such things as this, John 6, verse 35 or 15, they wanted to make him king by force. So at times, Jesus heard these kind of words. You should be king right now. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, isn't this Mary's son? You have to stop and look at that question and realize that they're really making quite a slur concerning the parentage of Jesus, because in Jesus' day, you always referred to a boy or a girl as that one who came from his father. They're saying something about the fact that Jesus, we don't know who his father is. Just don't know. He heard that. They said, where did he get this wisdom and power? There's suspicion and derision and jealousy. They even mocked his hometown of Nazareth. Can anything good from the backwater town of Nazareth? He's demon-possessed. He's mad. One moment, king material, yet the next moment, they want to destroy him. Even his friends, when you think about the gospel record and how his friends at times were certainly there and supportive of Jesus, but at other times, they were the ones who were really out to lunch in the crunch. At one point, Jesus has to say to Peter, "Peter, you are not voicing the voice of the Father. You're actually voicing the very voice of hell." So Jesus' friends at times were saying things. He's hearing all of this. He's also hearing the culture and world in which he lives, a philosophical religious climate of all kinds of isms in the Roman society of the first century, in the religious society of Judaism, and as well other breakout movements. And so there's philosophies everywhere. Jesus has heard all of this. And yet in Jesus' field of influence, there is this solid spine of identity and this issue of the audience of one that mattered to Jesus more than any other audience, and that was the audience that Jesus shared day by day with his Father. Jesus' identity was rooted in his relationship to the Father. In Mark chapter 1, when he was baptized, there is a voice from heaven that says, "This is my much-loved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus lived, I believe, day by day with this consciousness, "I and my Father are one, and what my Father voices over my life is this, I am much loved by him." And then in Mark chapter 9, at the Transfiguration, where Jesus is on that Mount of Transfiguration with a few of his disciples, and there Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus, a voice speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son, with whom I love. Listen to him." And Jesus lived in this field of influence, and you know what? He heard all the voices. He heard all of them physically. He heard them in his mind. He heard them mentally. He no doubt heard them emotionally. But the dominant relationship was his relationship with the Father. I believe this is the element in which Jesus is saying, "I want you to come and I want you to learn from me something about the way in which I have lived my life. Learn from me about navigating voices. Learn from me about the fact that there is not a day that goes by that you will not hear some things. And the key question is, what are you going to do with those voices, with that voice? What are you going to do with it?" For Jesus, I believe that what he did throughout his life, day by day, and I think Peter, in his first letter, makes this clear at several points. Peter makes an interesting statement that Jesus, when he was insulted, did not return insult for insult. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back at people. But Peter says this, he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. That's a relational priority in which Jesus is saying, in the midst of insults, "Father, I entrust my heart, my life, my soul to you." When you read then at the cross, and Jesus is there before his persecutors and those who are crucifying him, there is a final prayer in which Jesus says, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." This is my hunch. There's no biblical record of this. My hunch is that that was not the first time Jesus prayed that prayer. I believe Jesus, through his public ministry day by day, is saying, "Father, right now, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Into your hands, I commit my life. I'm hearing some things. I'm hearing hateful words. I'm hearing caustic and mean words. I'm hearing words of, you know, adulation, adoration. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm hearing words from family members that cut deep into the bone, the marrow of my very soul. Father, I entrust myself to you." This relates the spine of identity, and I believe it's here that Jesus wants to invite us to come and learn from him. Let me go back to your field of influence and ask you this question. What difference would it make for you in your day-by-day journey to strengthen and commit yourself to strengthening day-by-day the spine of identity that is to be ours as people of faith with the Good Shepherd. He's already said, I am your Good Shepherd. I've laid down my life for you. And there's so much in John 10:10 I wish we could go into, but Jesus here is making a stupendous claim about the fact that he's not a Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd, and he makes the proof of that by laying down his life for you. And he invites you into relationship, and he says, as my sheep, learn to listen to my voice. And just follow me. What difference would it make to learn how to live with that field of influence? Let's go back to that screen again. To live within that field of influence with this dominant relationship of the Good Shepherd day by day being the voice that we give primary attention to. You see, the wrong question is how do I manage all these people who say these things? How do I manage all the voices of the culture, the world, enemies, critics, peanut gallery, friends? How do I manage all them? That's the wrong question. The proper question and the right question, the better question is, how do I, to say, Good Shepherd, how do I manage me, my own heart, in the midst of them? That's the key question. How do I manage my own soul in a noisy, noisy world? How do I manage my own heart and my own life in the midst of this cacophony of the field of influence that we all live in? And I believe the key is realizing our Good Shepherd invites us, John 10:27, that verse, our Good Shepherd invites us to come, learn to listen to him. And as we learn to listen to him, to know that he knows us. No better person to give one's ear to than the one who knows you. And then follow him. Oz Guinness, a number of years ago, when he wrote a book entitled The Call, has a great chapter in there about the audience of one. And Oz Guinness writes these words, I find it a tremendous comfort as well as a continual challenge. I'm not saying this is easy. It's something to be learned. It's a continuous challenge to remember above and beyond the impossible to satisfy constituencies of this world is the one audience that matters. And that audience is the audience of one. The only one that truly matters in your life and in my life is our Good Shepherd. What does he think? What is he saying? What does he want to voice over us? And so when we think about when we hear the voices, what are we to do? How are we to actually learn to practice this? And I want to close with a very, very practical challenge. Because I believe this is learned. Paying attention to the voice of our Good Shepherd is something I believe we have to learn in the journey of life day by day. It's been said that attentiveness is learned, inattentiveness is also learned. And I think we have a culture in a world where we're being taught lessons every day on how to be inattentive. We actually have to lean into this and say, I want to learn to become a man or woman of faith in relationship with my Good Shepherd who is learning day by day to be more attentive to the voice of my Good Shepherd. And I believe the practical piece here is to simply ask you this question. How is it that you begin your day? See, every single one of us woke up this morning and we had what I call first thoughts. I'm not going to ask for testimonies this morning, what your first thought was when you woke up this morning, because for some of you it was like, oh no, or uh-oh, or here we go again, or it could have been, here we go. We all have different first thoughts. Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote a number of years ago in Mere Christianity. He said, the real problem of the Christian life and the Christian faith comes where most of us don't usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. He writes this. It's the first thing in the morning where all of our wishes and hopes and fears and worries for the day come rushing like wild animals. And the first job each morning, he says, is to learn how to shove them all back. Just listening to that other voice. Taking that other point of view. letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on all day. Standing back from all of our natural fussings and fumings, coming in out of the wind. I discovered about a month ago that in the tradition of spiritual direction through church history, the early church fathers taught people that at the heart of a deliberate beginning of the day was to be a time where you stop and remind yourself to begin thoughtfully and with wholehearted attention to the one who is your good shepherd. Intriguingly, it was called prime. The term that is used is that that is prime time. Isn't it amazing that we have so taken that simple term, and what is prime time now? It's like, I think, 7 to 9 in the TV schedule. In early church tradition and in spiritual direction, early believers were taught, if you want to go into your day, make sure you have prime time. That you begin your day with simply some quietness to say, I know there's all kinds of wild animals coming at me. I shove them all back and say, Good Shepherd, what say you to me on this day? So when you hear the voices, I want to encourage you to have a simple question at the ready. And the question is that question. Good Shepherd, what say you? It'll feel a bit odd and awkward at first. And I know in my own experience, as I have learned to practice this, to learn to listen, to learn to be still, to have ears to hear, to come and to know His voice, that often the Good Shepherd speaks in very simple ways. And there have been times when I have been in situations and I've simply stopped and said, Good Shepherd, what say you? And His word has simply been, just keep on, trust me. There have been other times when I have been in situations where I've said, Good Shepherd, what say you? As I've worked through issues with my own sons and daughter-in-laws and grandkids and things they go through, and He has said, be patient and pray. As you think about your own journey and your own struggling with voices, for some of us, there are voices of the past that continue to come up. We may find ourselves 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of age. And we still hear voices that are 60 years old. A good question when that voice comes up is, say, Good Shepherd, what say you about this? What is your word to my heart on this? And I believe, first and foremost, our Good Shepherd says what the Father said to Jesus. Let's begin here. I love you. With you, I'm well pleased. You're my son, my daughter. For some of us, the voices can be voices of peers and friends these days that are, you know, beaking off into our head and into our ears, and we hear friends saying all kinds of things, and we need to step back out of the wind and say, Good Shepherd, what say you? And it may be your Good Shepherd is going to say, read the word I've given you. Get into my word. Get into what I said. Just listen to what I said here. I don't know where it will be for you, but I want to encourage you in your day-by-day life and your day-by-day journey to learn to receive the invitation, because Jesus gives us the invitation. Come, let's find rest for your soul. Come and learn from me and find ongoing rest for your soul. I'm your Good Shepherd. If you're one of my sheep, hear my voice. I know you. Just follow me. And in that, I believe we will find something of that life that Jesus, our Good Shepherd, came to give to us. Because right in that passage of John 10 are those marvelous words, I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And I believe the central aspect of receiving that life day by day is learning to listen to His message of life, His voice of life to us moment by moment. To ask that question, Good Shepherd, what say you? Let me pray for us. Matt, are you going to come and lead something? Okay, let me pray, and then Matt's going to do something. So let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have given to us in your word the marvelous challenge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, but who was tempted in every way like we are in this challenge of day-by-day life. Father, we pray that we as your children may discover you have invited us into a lifelong conversational relationship with you. You've given us the invitation to come and pour out our needs, to talk to you. But you've also given an invitation for us to have ears to hear. Father, make us better hearers of your voice. Father, help us in the mixed master of our souls to learn what it is to turn up the volume on your voice. And in essence, to turn down the volume on all the other voices. They'll still be there. But to hear your voice in the midst of each day, telling us that you love us, telling us that you've already laid down your life for us on the cross, to provide us life now in abundance, but life eternal as well. So, Father, we pray you'd give us ears to hear, and in hearing your voice, to discover a way of life and a quality of life day by day that is truly of you. Thank you for this gift. We receive it in faith now, in Jesus' name.